All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 29 through 34. Let's read. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, bless us. Give us understanding of your word, that it might continue to sanctify us, transform us more into the image of your Son, and equip us to serve you. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, obviously, this has been a difficult week for not only our nation, but our world. For any of us who might have lived under the delusion that events occurring in other parts of the world are no concern of ours, that should have ended with what we are facing with the coronavirus. In a place most of us didn't even know existed a few weeks ago, Wuhan, China, this virus has spread throughout the world. And now we know what words like pandemic mean. And we have gotten a dose of how fragile our lives really are. The world financial markets that were so strong before are now facing uncertainty with huge losses for anyone with a retirement account. Many businesses could be under the risk of closing. Jobs could be lost. And none of that is, of course, as concerning as the lives under threat. The last numbers I saw were over 5,000 dead worldwide and 138,000 cases. And the majority of those being among our senior adults. I found myself calling my parents this week to see what precautions they were taking. And of course, we felt the need to encourage our seniors here to stay home from our services today. Thank you for those who did come, and so we trust the Lord will watch over you. We can't even escape from the bad news by turning on the television and watching sports because they've all been canceled as a precaution. But perhaps some of those cancellations are a good thing, or at least have a silver lining. Too often, when faced with difficult times, instead of facing the hard realities of life, we turn to those methods of escape, just avoiding reality as much as possible. But that can only last so long. One day we will all have to face the hard realities of life. Life is fragile. Our own health is fragile. So where should we turn in times like this? Where can we turn to get the help and encouragement we need? Well, first, it would help to be able to turn to something or someone who can do something about these things. And with that, it would be comforting to be able to turn to someone who cares, who not only can do something to help us, but wants to do something to help us. And often that is hard to find. For instance, is our government doing all that they can do? It seems that regardless of any positive steps our government appears to make, we hear ample criticism against those moves as well. This crisis hasn't seemed to help our political divide at all. So is there anyone we can trust with the authority and the compassion to truly help us? Well, today's passage says there is. Last week's passage demonstrated the authority of Jesus. He went into the local synagogue, the place of worship for Jews, and Jesus demonstrated that he has authority over all truth and all power. And so I believe the purpose of our passage today is to show us that not only does he have the authority to do what he wills, but he also has the compassion to exercise his authority for the good of those who need it. Today we will see Christ's compassion demonstrated in three ways: in contrast to the establishment, in relation to the needy, and finally, in its focus on our greatest need. So, we begin with the compassion of Jesus' authority in contrast to the establishment. And to do that, we need to first remember the previous passage, to remember the context. The emphasis we saw there was that Jesus' teaching in contrast to the scribes, the teachers of the law. Unlike the teaching of the scribes, Jesus' teaching was with authority. Jesus' teaching was like no other. He spoke as one who had the authority of God. Then, of course, he cast out a demon from a man in attendance at the synagogue service. And so then our passage today begins in verse 29 saying, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Simon, of course, being Simon Peter, the apostle. Now, we could use this verse to simply give information about the events, telling us what happened next, where Jesus went after the synagogue. But I think Mark is deliberately creating a contrast here. We need to make note of the fact that the word synagogue actually means coming together or gathering. So as we move along in the text, we see first that upon entering Simon and Andrew's home, Jesus is told of Simon's mother-in-law being sick, and he heals her. But then in verses 32 and 33, we read that when the sun went down, the whole city was gathered. Gathered together at the door of Simon Andrew's, essentially at Jesus' door. That's where he was. So Jesus left the gathering, the synagogue, in verse 29, and the people came to him and gathered together at his door. The other thing we see in this passage is first the healing of Simon's mother-in-law soon after Jesus' arrival at their home. As soon as he is told about her, he comes to her and takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she began to serve them. In contrast, we come to the next verse, and it says that at sundown, the people brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. So the natural question is, why did they wait so long? If they knew where he was and that he could work miracles as seen in casting out the demon, why did they wait? Why didn't they scurry over to Simon's house and seek healing for their family as Simon did for his? It's because it was the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath day. It was because there were strict laws limiting the people's movement on the Sabbath day. According to the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath was a holy day where no work was to be done. And those scribes that were mentioned earlier had helped develop traditions that gave very specific guidelines on what they looked like for every person. They had it down to a science in many cases. When the Gospels speak of, for instance, a Sabbath walk or a Sabbath journey, that meant the exact measurements of how far you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath day without breaking it. Now, the law doesn't give exact measurements, but these scribes said, "Hey, let's make sure we don't break this. Let's kind of figure out what we think is a realistic number of, you know, a distance for people to walk and not break the law, break the Sabbath law." And so what happens here is we as we go along here in Mark, we will see that these scribes come against Jesus. They become his opposition, particularly for healing on the Sabbath and not observing their traditions and interpretations of the law. And Jesus will come back and accuse them of hypocrisy. He'll point out things like how the scribes would allow a man to pull his sheep out of a hole on the Sabbath. So why would they be against doing good to a neighbor by healing them on the Sabbath? You care more about the sheep? God isn't again. God is not like this. That's not what the law was intended to be. But what we find is that the scribes and Pharisees weren't really interested in a person's needs as much as the rules they had established for them. For the scribes, it was about controlling people more than loving people. So Jesus, though, he sought to love and empower while at the same time calling people to conform to the truth. And so what we see with the Jewish scribes and religious leaders is not unusual. Most authorities in the world take more than they give. To some extent, I admit we need authorities and institutions, especially in crises like we are currently facing. We need them to be able to make quick decisions. They have access to resources and information and expertise that we don't have. So we need them. But because they are run by people, they are fallible and typically demand more than they ever give. But that's not the case with Jesus. His authority always gives more than he takes. When Peter asked Jesus in Mark 6 about whether they will receive eternal life or following him after giving up everything, Jesus basically responds with, "You can't outgive me." You think you've given up everything, you will never give more than I give to you. It's not that Jesus doesn't demand control of our lives, but somehow, folks, somehow his control is actually freeing and empowering. You see, everyone lives under the control of something or someone. The economic system, health problems, relationships. The key question is which authority frees you to live as you were designed to live. And the gospel says it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus has come to set us free. And that brings us then to our second point. In Jesus' authority, he showed compassion to the needy. Again, in verse 29, it says that Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon and Andrew's house. And the plan most likely was to eat. That was the common practice of the Jewish people of this time. After the synagogue service, you go home for a family meal. That really did my heart good, honestly, because that's what my extended family did all the time. After church, when I was growing up, and we do that to a certain extent now, and I know some of you do as well. So that's the custom. Well, that was what was supposed to happen here, but there was one problem. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had a fever. And in our day and time, we don't really understand the full gravity of those words. Fevers come from infections. So we just treat it with an antibiotic. And even when we don't have a cure for the infection, like in the case of our current pandemic, we have ways of controlling the fever from getting too high until they can get past it. But that wasn't the case in ancient times. People died from fevers, commonly. John 4, for instance. In John 4, Jesus heals a child of an official who, it says, was near death, and the sickness was described simply as a fever. They had no way of controlling it. So they tell Jesus about it, and it says that Jesus went to the mother-in-law and took her by the hand and helped her up. Then it says the fever left her, and amazingly, she began to serve them. You know, after overcoming a sickness, what does a doctor normally tell people? take it easy. Your body is still recovering. You may feel better, but your body's still recovering. You've been through something. It takes time to fully recover, but not in this case. This isn't a picture of five men wanting to be served some food, so Jesus takes away the fever and she kind of hobbles around in her weakened state trying to serve them. No, this is a picture, folks, of a complete healing. This is a foretaste of what Jesus came to do, to completely heal and restore, to restore us to where we can fully serve the Lord again as we were created to do. But that's not all. In verse 32, we have all of these folks from the town now coming out to Jesus. It's described as the whole city gathering at his door. They are described as all who were physically sick or oppressed by demons. So whatever it was and whoever it was, Jesus healed them. And so the key question here is, what was the qualification for those who could come? There seems to be only one. Those who were in need. Those who were in need. If you had a need, you could come. It was in many ways the opposite of the scribes' approach. To be accepted by God was based on a list of rules and regulations for them. But with Jesus, we see the opposite. For instance, with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Here the Son of God, this is the picture, folks, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to her house. And when he did, she was unable to serve him. I actually looked up the word fever in the Old Testament to see if I could get a little more context about this. And I found that it's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 26, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. And in both instances, it is actually a promise of judgment from God if the nation of Israel does not faithfully follow him. They are essentially curses of judgment from God. And so the imagery here, folks, is Jesus coming to this house, and it is under God's judgment for its sin. And what does Jesus do? Does he condemn them and speak of how wrong they are and how much they fall short? No, he comes to this sick and sinful woman and takes her by the hand and lifts her up and restores her to full health so that she can serve him. That is who Jesus is, a compassionate and merciful Savior. And so how do we come to him? Well, just like those people in the city, we come freely. We don't consider whether we are in a position to be accepted by God. We don't need to wonder if we are of the elect. That is God's concern. We come because we see our need and we believe Jesus can meet that need. That's it. And he can. He clearly shows it because all these people who come, all of them who come, whatever they brought to him, he healed them. So we do what these people did, folks. They came to his door, it says. And when I read that, I thought about Luke 11, 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So for a person who is not a Christian, but you see your sin and your need for Christ to be your Savior, that is what you do. You come to him believing that all who come and ask and seek and knock are welcomed in and forgiven. For believers, we do the same thing with everything in our lives. We trust that he is in control of all things, even viruses or finances or relationships. And we believe that he is willing and ready to use His authority to show us compassion. And we come to Him with everything and trust it in His hands. And do you know when you've actually done that? When you stop worrying so much about it and find joy and hope in the Lord. So often, we Christians pray about something, but we keep holding on to it and don't truly give it to Him. We keep trying, essentially, to control the narrative. We're trying to figure out how we can control the narrative. And we don't ever fully let it go and trust it in God's hands. But we will not know the peace of His love for us until we can say, "Not my will, but your will be done." We can trust in the Lord and His care for us. As we read earlier in Isaiah, He will not forget us. And the ultimate reason we can have such confidence in His care of us brings us to our final point: an authority that is compassionate towards our greatest need. And we find that in the final sentence there in verse 34. Says, "And He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him." We are going to see this more and more as we go through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, on a number of occasions, commands people or demons not to tell others about Him or what He has done for them. It's as if He is trying to keep His identity and mission a secret. And in a real sense, He is. He is, to a certain point. And so that is what we see here. The demons, of course, are from the spiritual realm, even though they are evil. And so they are able to perceive things that the other people cannot see at this point. And so they see and understand who Jesus really is. And so the reason Jesus is keeping it quiet, though, is because His mission is not to be a faith healer. His mission is not to become famous in Galilee. His mission is not to lead an uprising of Jews to overthrow the Roman government. His mission is not even to do that supernaturally, because that is not man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is not a more peaceful and comfortable life here on this earth. And as I thought about this whole scene, I could so easily see myself enjoying the popularity, enjoying the success, and just really be tempted to stay right there, at least for a little bit longer. And you know, oftentimes you see that in people who become celebrities. They demonstrate in the beginning a strong faith that seems to give them strength in the early going. But when the success comes, their faith becomes more and more compromised. Or there are politicians who start off with very strong convictions, but in their attempt to stay in power, they compromise more and more. But in Christ, we never have to worry about that. He is in no way swayed by popularity. He always keeps the main thing the main thing. And He shows us in Mark's gospel that He will stop at nothing until He has accomplished it. That meant Him going to the cross for us. That is our greatest need, folks. The Scriptures are clear that we have sinned against God, and the just punishment, the right punishment, is an eternal judgment, a never-ending judgment. And so Christ died in our place to take that punishment upon Himself. In just a few hours, He endured what we would have had to endure for eternity. But because of His sacrifice, our sins are covered. All of them. Every single one. Past, present, and future. And for all who put their trust in Christ for what He did for us, God forgives and declares us righteous in His sight. That is our greatest need, and Jesus would stop at nothing to accomplish it for us. You know, this pandemic has definitely startled us. It is a wake-up call to how fragile life is, as we've already mentioned. And in many ways, it's a good thing. Because for most of history, people have always known that life is fragile. People didn't live as long. Sicknesses could come out of the blue and somebody's life could end. That was common. It's only in our modern day, as we have become sheltered by our technological advances, that we become shocked when a person's life is taken prematurely. But life has been and always will be fragile. The only sure thing is the blood of Jesus Christ for our sin. That is the only hope that we should rely on, and the eternal promises that can never be taken away from us. Keep your hearts there. And finally, with that, let's remember that our faith in Christ means that we have been called to follow Christ and to live as He lived. And Christ used His authority to be compassionate for our needs. And we too have been given authority to go forth and preach the gospel to meet the greatest needs, the greatest need of others. And where the genuineness of our own faith is often shown is in times of hardship like we are currently facing. There is a story of the great Olympian and missionary Eric Little. He was in China when World War II started and was imprisoned with other foreigners in a Japanese prison camp. Conditions were hard, and people tended to look out for themselves. Even some of the other professing Christians became deeply selfish. The one bright example and distinction from that was Eric Little, who was recognized by others for demonstrating true Christian love and sacrifice during those days when other Christians in the camp didn't. He eventually died there from an inoperable brain tumor, but his witness lived on. The reason for bringing this up is that I read recently where crises like we are facing now are not often handled well by people. People can actually be very self-centered, most likely just probably due to the fear factor. They become afraid and they become very self-centered, as demonstrated, of course, by the talk everybody's been mentioning about how you can't find toilet paper in the stores, people buying it up. But let us be able to look back on this time as one of Southside's finest moments. Let us not fear, but trust in the compassion of our Savior and demonstrate that compassion to others. First, to one another, calling and checking on one another throughout the week, no matter how many weeks this entails. Maybe going to the grocery store, doing something for others. And then to our neighbors as well, reaching out to them. Folks, people are afraid. People are afraid. And so this could be a very fruitful time for God's kingdom. So let us love others and let us share the good news with others that we do have a Savior who is compassionate and has all the authority that is needed to take care of us. Let that be our hope. Let that be our prayer.